Hope you had a great Christmas. We did. I was able to be with my first and only wife. My first and only wife, catch that. My first daughter, Alicia, is here with us today. And with her is our second granddaughter, Emma. She'll turn 2 in May, right? 2 in May. So we have 3 beautiful granddaughters. And nothing like Christmas with kids, right? I mean, I was wore out after it was all over. They just wear you out in the best of ways. But I would do it again and again and again because it makes it so much fun. And we took time, of course, to remember why we celebrate Christmas. It's not just for the presents and decorations, not just the family. It's about the birth, an incredible event. Think about this. God himself became human. So human, forgive my, what's the word, frankness here. He was so human, his mother had to change his diapers to show us how far God was willing to go to identify with you and me. He's not just God off in the universe. He's God, Emmanuel, God with us. He knows the pains that we feel, the temptations. He knows the trials we face. This past year with COVID, this past year with Alzheimer's, my wife lost her mother just 2 months ago, finally, after many years with Alzheimer's. The financial pressures many of us have faced, small business people, people losing their jobs, etc. Let me just encourage us today to remember that, do you realize that God has never realized anything? Realization is, oh, I didn't know that. God has never once said, I didn't know that. The word teaches us he is sovereign. And he is sovereign because, not just because he is God, but in his godness, he knows all things. He knows the beginning. He knows the end. He knows all the steps in between. He holds us in the palm of those hands, not just divine, but able to identify with us hands. So as we go through the things we go through this Christmas season, for many of us still a trying time, know that you are right in the middle of those hands. When we were kids, we were taught a simple little song that says, he's got the whole world in his hands, right? Amen? He's got the whole wide world in his hands. And right in the middle of that world sits you. He has you in the palm of his hand today. And that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown, all right? If you remember that story from that Christmas TV show. He came to be God with us and give his life upon the cross for us. And I pray today as you're going through whatever you're going through, that will bring to you great peace and great joy that your God is with you. Amen. We're in a busy season. My wife and I, we take a few weeks of Christmas time to wrap up things with our ministry every year in pastoral coaching. We coach them for a year, and then they renew for the year to come or choose not to. Almost everyone does. And that requires a lot of paperwork and processing and planning for the year ahead. And then next week, we'll be inundated. We have members of our ministry coming up from across the country for 2 weeks of retreats. I get one day off in between to recuperate. All these kids, you know, these 30-year-olds, they're kids. All the gray hairs said amen. All these kids with all this energy come in, and we take several days and just go before the presence of God, and God comes down and speaks to us and moves among us, and we spend time in the Word and time in prayer and time in encouraging each other. So as you think of us in the month of January, pray for our physical strength, but more than that, pray for the Spirit of God to meet us there in a very, very fresh and powerful way. All right? You have your Bibles in hand. Turn to the book of Esther, if you will. Today, we're going to go through the entire book of Esther. Isn't that exciting? Verse by verse, word by word, all the way through the book of Esther. I've only got 2 people laughing. The rest are going, oh, no. Oh, no, I wouldn't do that to you today, I promise you. But we are going to cover the entire book. But what I'm going to do is take 8 chapters of this book, this wonderful book, and I'm going to pull out the main story for you and tell you the book of Esther like a story. And then at the end, I'll have 5 very brief applications for you, okay? So as you turn to Esther chapter 4, we're going to read just 4 verses of it, beginning at verse 14. Okay, Esther chapter 4. If you're not quite sure where it's at, look for those early historical books of Kings and Chronicles and Samuel. Just after that, you'll find the book of Esther, or Nehemiah, and then Esther. chapter 4, verse 14. The speaker is Mordecai, uncle of Esther. Esther, of course, is the subject of the book. And they've just learned that the prime minister of the kingdom of Persia is going to kill all the Jewish people. Mordecai has learned of this. He comes to young Esther. She is now the new queen of this land. He comes to beg for her to do something about it. Here are his words. If you, Esther, keep silent in this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. That's an entire tribe. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa. Hold a fast on my behalf. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do, and then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as the father had ordered him to do. Father, today we pray in the name of Jesus, first of all, for your spirit to speak to us. Again, Lord, I remind myself in praying that we don't need another sermon about you. We need a word from you. We need for you to come now and still the voice of the human instrument and God's spirit speak directly to us through your word. We would hide behind the cross of Jesus and let the Spirit of God speak to us today of who you are and who you long to be among us as your people. Today, Father, encourage the discouraged. Give wisdom to those who wonder about their future. Even today, Father, speak of your provision for those who are struggling financially. Bring health, I pray, physical, divine healing and health to those who are sick in body this day. We pray today, Father, you will speak to us of our purpose in life, why we have breath and heartbeats on this December 27, 2020. And Lord, what you long to be in us and do in us in the year ahead. Father, we break the spirit of just one more sermon, and we pray today instead you'll speak to us by your own voice, that we might be transformed into the image of your Son, and Father, live conformed to your will for our lives the year ahead. I pray this in Jesus' strong name. Amen. This book of Esther is quite unique. It's one of only two books in the Bible named for a woman. What's the other book? Ruth. Gold stars all the way across. But did you know that the book of Esther is also unique in that it's only one of two books in the Bible in which the name of God never appears? Interesting. And yet, as you read this book, it could not be more clear that the hand of God is everywhere throughout this book. Clear. Absolutely clear. Now, the story of Esther takes place about 500 years before the birth of Jesus. 480 B.C. to 470 B.C., just for context. Now, I've given you a timeline here, and thank you to my dear sister for helping out. This will give you context of where things fall in history, because this can sometimes get lost in the details. We can look at Bible stories, and they become just isolated incidents. We don't really see how they're all connected. So I've given you a timeline here to show you how the book of Esther fits into the history of the Jewish people, and then how it's not that far ahead of the birth of Jesus. So let's dig into the timeline just for a moment. About the year 586 BC, Israel strays from God again, and so God allows the Babylonian Empire to come and conquer them and take them back to Babylon, present-day Iraq, as slaves. About 50 years later, in 540 BC, King Cyrus and the Persians, that's present-day Iranians, they conquer Babylon, and the Babylonian Empire ends, the Persian Empire begins. Now they're slaves of the Persians. 538, God uses King Cyrus to issue a decree allowing the Jewish people in Persia to return home to Jerusalem and Israel if they want to. 2 years later, the first Jews arrived back in Jerusalem, led by Zerubbabel, who is the head of the tribe of Judah. Judah was the largest tribe in Israel at the time. He's like the big chief if there was one. But notice, many Jews do not return to Palestine. They choose to remain in Persia. By now, many are having good lives. They may be slaves, but they live well. Or they may be free people. They're doing well. In 478, Esther becomes queen of Persia. In 473, 5 years after becoming queen, she saves the Jewish people from destruction. We'll see about that this morning. In 455 BC, Ezra and 40,000 exiles return to Israel. And then in 445 BC, Nehemiah returns to Israel and launches the first rebuilding of Jerusalem and the nation. Now, this can get confusing, so I've given you a little key here at the bottom of the page. If you want to understand this entire era in Jewish history, here's how you do it. For a chronological understanding, first read Ezra 1 through 6, then read the book of Esther, then read the book of Ezra 7 through 10, and finally Nehemiah. That'll give you a complete history here as Israel is in slavery and then comes out of slavery and rebuilds Jerusalem, as we see in the book of Nehemiah. So, the book of Esther is that record of the Jewish people who stay in Palestine, who choose not to go home, okay? So it speaks about their history, but here's where I bring the word today. This book also speaks prophetically to our times. It speaks to Americans and Europeans and South Americans and Asians and Africans about the times in which we live today. So I'm going to tell the story of Esther, narrative, and then at the end, I'll share five brief applications to make the point of how it speaks to our lives on this day. You ready? Here we go. Esther chapter 1. In the third year of his reign, King Ahasuerus, which is his Persian name, King Xerxes in Greek, okay, he gives a great feast for all the governors of all the provinces of his kingdom. As far east as India, as far west as Ethiopia, all the governors come to his capital for a great feast that lasts 6 months long. During that feast, he calls for his wife, Queen Vashti, to come to the feast. She's not been there at all. Now, he's not inviting her to come to enjoy the feast. He invites her because he wants to show off her renowned beauty to all of his governors. Well, she knows what he's doing, and so she refuses to go. For her refusal, he banishes her forever from his court. She's no longer queen. Chapter 2. A new queen's needed. And so the king and his leaders began a nationwide, kingdom-wide search for a new queen. Think of it as American Idol across an entire region, or a Miss Persia pageant. Okay? They look throughout the kingdom and bring before the king and his council all of the young women they thought worthy of becoming queen. Now, one of the young women is named Hadassah, but we know her better by her Jewish name of Esther. Apparently, she's an orphan, and she's been raised not by her parents, of course, but by her uncle, a man named Mordecai. Don't forget the name of Mordecai. He plays into our story in a very important way. Esther wins favor with all the leaders of this national search. She wins their favor. But following the advice of her uncle Mordecai, she does not disclose to them that she is Jewish. Remember, the Jewish people have been slaves all these years. He doesn't want the king to know this. He's going to hide the fact of her heritage. She's brought before the king, and out of all the contestants, she wins the heart of King Xerxes. And this little Jewish girl, an orphan, suddenly is queen of the largest empire in the entire world. Now, this took 4 years to accomplish. The search for a new queen took 4 years. Now, it wasn't just because they were that thorough. At the same time, Persia was at war with the Greek Empire. You may have heard about one of the more famous battles of that war, the Battle of Thermopylae. It was a battle in which just 300 Greek soldiers, 300 Greek soldiers held off 100,000 Persian soldiers and 400 ships. For 24 hours, 300 men held off 100,000 men and 400 ships. Now, they did not win the battle. They lost the battle, but they inflicted such casualties upon the Greeks that they gave the larger army time they gave time for the Greek army, the larger army, to move to a more strategic position and come back another day to win the battle. So if you hear about Thermopylae and that great battle, that took place during the time of Esther. 4 years to find a wife. He finds the one he wants. She becomes queen. Esther chapter 3. Soon after Esther becomes queen, Xerxes has to also find the new prime minister. He finds the man he wants, a man named Haman. Now, Haman is a very capable man, but he's also a very arrogant and selfish man. He's also an Amalekite. Now, if you know your Bible history, his number one mortal enemy are the Jewish people. When the Jewish people left Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea. The first people they encountered were the Amalekites. You may remember the battle. Moses stood up on the mountaintop or the hilltop, and as long as his hands were raised up in prayer, the Jewish people won the battle led by General Joshua. When Moses would grow weary, his hands would fall, the Jewish people would start to lose the battle. So Aaron came, held up one arm, Ur came, held up the other, and as long as he stood like that praying, Israel would win. Those are the Amalekites. And since that day, the Amalekites have hated the Jewish people. Mordecai, as the prime minister, passes a law that says that all the Jewish people, all the people of the kingdom, must bow not only to the king, but also to him, the prime minister. But Mordecai refuses. Haman learns of this. He also learns that Mordecai is not just another person. He learns that Mordecai is also Jewish. And with this, the evil in the man's heart takes over. He determines to kill not only Mordecai, but all of the Jewish people. And so deep is the evil, he doesn't just make the decree, he actually plays a game with it. You know these games we play where you roll dice and move a little piece? He does something very similar. He casts lots. A lot is like a dice, like a die, excuse me. In that time, the Jewish people called them pur, P-U-R. He cast these lots to select the date upon which every Jew in the kingdom would be killed. The date chosen by the casting of lots was February 28th. And so emissaries were sent across the Persian Empire announcing on February the 28th, every Jew in the kingdom from India to Ethiopia would be killed. Meanwhile, Haman concocted a plan for how he personally could kill his archenemy Mordecai. Esther chapter 4. The Jewish people hear of this decree and they go into mourning. They begin to fast and pray. They wear sackcloth and ashes and they pray for days, many laying face down on the ground, entire days at a time, seeking God's deliverance. Mordecai joins them. After praying for an extended period of time, he goes and finds his niece, Queen Esther, and tells her she must intercede before the king to save her people. She reminds him that even though she is queen, she's not permitted to enter the king's presence. By law, she's forbidden to go before her husband unless he invites her. Mordecai reminds her this may be true, but if you don't go, our people will perish. Yes, you may perish if you enter, but if you don't, we know for a fact that all the Jewish people will die. He says, in the face of this impending disaster, if you are silent at this time, deliverance for many will arise from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Who knows if you have not come into the kingdom for such a time as this? Now keep that phrase in mind. Who knows if you have not come into God's kingdom for such a time as this? Convicted in her heart, Esther relents, and she says, go, gather all the Jews throughout the region. Every single Jew, gather them and ask them to fast and pray with me and for me. I and my friends will go to my chambers, and we also will fast and pray for 3 days. And after 3 days, I will break the law. I will go before the king and plead for the people's lives. And if I perish, I perish. Now, because this is a pivotal moment in the story, let's be very clear what's happening, okay? First of all, the prime minister has determined to kill all the Jewish people in the land. Mordecai learns of this. He appeals to the one person who can make a difference, the only person who can bring about a change and save the people. Esther correctly identifies the problem. I'm not allowed to do that. If I do that, the king could well do to me what he did to Vashti, or even worse, he might kill me. But again, Mordecai reminds her, yes, the law says this, but justice demands that you appear before the king and appeal for the life of our people. You may suffer, you may die, but if you don't do this, all of us will die. He's really asking her to weigh her own life against the lives of an entire nation. He's asking her to weigh her own personal challenges against the challenges of her people. Prophetically, he speaks to her. He says, who knows whether you have been born for such a time as this? You've been created by God for this moment. You've been commissioned a queen for this moment. You've been called of God to act as queen for this moment. Esther's response is swift and sure. She says, I will go with, and I'll go without. She says, yes, okay, I will obey. I will go before the king. I will obey my creation, my commission, and my calling. She says, yes, okay, go with me. I will go, but first I will go and do my part, only if you do your part. Let each one go with me by doing his part to meet this challenge. If I am to lead the people of God, they must follow. They must walk with me in doing this. Finally, she says, I will go without. I will fast and pray for 3 days, but you must fast and pray for me for 3 days. It's only as all of us do our part, as each of us do our part together, that we as a group will be saved. She didn't ask for most, didn't ask for many. She asked for every person in the family of God across the kingdom to do his or her part. Mordecai and the Jews agree. We will fast and pray for 3 days for you. We will trust God for you. And for her part, Esther also goes and fasts for 3 days. At the end of 3 days, Esther is ready. She knows now not just what she should do, she knows what she was born to do. She knows that she was created for this moment. She was commissioned queen for this moment. She was called of God to be her people's defender. She knows that God gave her her life for the breaths and the heartbeats of the next 24 hours and what she will do with them. Uninvited, against the king's laws, she enters his presence and she dares to present herself before him. Amazingly, the king receives her. Even more amazingly, he says, what do you want from me? Ask even up to one half of my kingdom and I will give it to you. Stunning, stunning response to her presence. She could have had half of the empire of Persia, but she asks for nothing for herself. Instead, she asks only that the king will come the next day to a banquet that she wants to give in his honor. And would he also please invite his prime minister, Haman, to come? The king is pleased that she would honor him in this way, and so he of course, agrees and contacts Haman to come as well. Chapter 6. That night, who knows why, maybe he anticipates the banquet, who knows? But he can't sleep. The king is in bed but cannot sleep. And so he asks one of his servants to go into the royal archives and find a history book. Now, I don't know about you, but reading doesn't put me to sleep. It wakes me up. But maybe the king chose the court history because it was so dry, so boring. But this king tells the servant to go and find just a random volume from the court records, bring it back and read it to him to help the king go to sleep. And so in this vast archives, this servant goes and just at random picks out one book, brings it back, begins to read, and lo and behold, the book tells the story of when Mordecai had saved the life of the king. The king says, I'd forgotten that. What did I do to reward him for what he did for me? The servant says, nothing, my lord. And the king says, I didn't realize I'd forgotten to reward him. Now, earlier that evening, before bedtime, Haman, the prime minister, had come to see the king. He had come to finalize the plans to kill the Jews the next day, and specifically to get approval to kill Mordecai. But before Haman could ask the king for this approval, the king said to Haman, "Haman, help me with a situation I have. There's a man in my kingdom that I wish to honor above all other men. I want to set him up so high he sits next to me. What would you do to honor such a man?" Now Haman, in his arrogance, he thinks the king wants to honor him. And so he imagines, what would I most desire? I know. And so he tells his king, "I would arrange a grand processional, a parade unlike any other in our history. And I would allow that man to ride the king's own horse, to wear the king's own robe and the king's own crown, and be applauded and celebrated by all the peoples of our capital city." King Xerxes was well pleased with this. And so he told Haman, "Go make arrangements that this be done." Now, what Haman doesn't know, of course, is what you know. This honor was not for him, but for his hated enemy, Mordecai. The next day, instead of swinging upon the gallows that Haman has built just for Mordecai, Mordecai will be feted and honored as the greatest man in the kingdom, save the king. Chapter 7. The next day at the banquet, the king is there. Haman is there by his right hand. And again, the king is so pleased with his new queen, he says to her, "Please, I tell you, what, ask of me what you will, up to one half of my kingdom is yours if only you'll ask for it." But again, she asks for nothing for herself. No personal pleasure or treasure. All she says is, "My Lord, I would ask but one thing. I would beg for the life of my people." He says, "What do you mean?" She says, "My Lord, there is even now, a judgment that passed upon my people, the Jewish people. This very day, every Jew in your kingdom is to be killed." The king is stunned. He says, "I didn't know about this. Who would dare to do this?" Esther points her finger at Haman and says, "This man, your prime minister, has worked behind the scenes to kill me and my people." With that, the king is furious. He orders the immediate execution of Haman upon the very gallows that he had constructed for Mordecai. Chapter 8, final chapter. With this, Esther is given rule over all the house and possessions of Haman. Mordecai is made prime minister. He's given the signet ring of the king, signifying he is second only to the king in honor and in power in that kingdom. Emissaries are sent out to the far reaches of the empire to tell everyone the Jewish people are to be saved. They're to be protected. But the orders arrive too late in parts of the kingdom. 75,000 Jews are killed. Sadly, a great tragedy, of course, but the vast majority have been spared. The Jewish people were so grateful to God that they, that day, gave gifts to each other, much like we do at Christmas. And they also went out and looked for the poor and helped them to meet their daily needs. Celebration, the Jewish people called Purim, P-U-R, signifying those lots, those dice that Haman had rolled to select the date of their execution. The Jews still celebrate Purim today. Did you know that? It's a day when they remind themselves that our lives are not here by random chance. Our lives are the design of God. God has not given us life by random chance. Neither can our lives be taken by random chance. Our lives, our breaths, our heartbeats, the purposes of our lives are held in the hands of our Creator God. Here's the point today of the story. God saved the Jewish people. God saved the Jewish people. And once more, it was God who saved the Jewish people, but he did it through one woman who recognized the reason for her creation, her commission, and her call. God is sovereign, yet God uses people like you and like me who have been born for such a time as this, who have been commissioned for such a time as this, who have been called of God for such a time as this. She recognized that God had created her for the challenges of her time. She recognized God had commissioned her a queen because of the challenges of her time. And she recognized that God had called her to be his voice during these challenging times. Five brief applications. Number one, we live in challenging times. I don't have to tell you. 2020 will definitely be in the eternal history books in our world. We live in challenging times. And there will be challenges ahead. I wish I could tell you there weren't. There would not be, but there will be challenges ahead. It doesn't take a Mordecai to see that, does it? You see, challenging times call forth men and women of God to challenge the times in which we live. We may have to wear masks, but this is not the moment to hibernate and hide from the world in which we live. We live in challenging times, but people of God, we challenge the times in which we live because of our God, our Creator. His plans have not been put on hold. His plans continue. God is looking for men and women, spiritual warriors, who understand that the things we see around us in our earthly world, physical things, are also a part of the great spiritual warfare that takes place in the heavenlies. We must be men and women of God who are spiritual warriors. We understand we live in times of war, therefore we don't live back in the barracks. We're on the front lines involved in the warfare for the sake of God's name, the sake of his gospel, and the sake of our people, the Church of Jesus Christ, and for those who do not yet know him through relationship with Jesus Christ. I say in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, not one of us in this room is called to live in the barracks during these challenging times. Application number two. Know that you've been born for such a time as this. You have been born for this moment. Why weren't you born 100 years ago? Why weren't you born 100 years from now? You were born for this moment in the perfect plan of God. You are a living example of the Jeremiah 1:5 creation. Please hear me. Please hear me. Jeremiah 1:5, God speaks and says, "Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. I had placed my hand upon you. I appointed you unto nations." Question, how can God know you before you even exist? The answer is he designed you. Now, forgive me stretching theology here a bit, but just play with me if you will, please. One day in heaven, God had a dream. He dreamed of a woman just your height, just your hair color, your eyes of brown or blue or gray or whatever it may be, your intelligence, your personality, your, just start filling the blanks. He dreamed of that woman, of that man. And then one day he said, "I'll make the dream come true." And he placed you within your mother's womb. Not some woman's womb, but your mother's womb. Now think about that. He made the dream come true. He breathed life into you. You are no mere random chance event. You are alive by the will of God. Because you are alive by the love of God for you. When I was a campus pastor at the Bible college, I had students come into my office. Some did not know their father. A few did not know their mother. One said to me one time, I'm alive because of my mom and dad. It was a pickup. One night, they got together, and I was a result. And that pained them to think they were just this random event. I said, no. Jeremiah 1:5, before I, God, knew you, I had already designed you. It was I who brought you into this world. And my will lives on your life this day because my love for you has never changed. When we were traveling to go overseas the first time, Elise and her little sister, Allison, were very small at the time. And well-meaning people, wonderful people, one day took them aside in a church service like this and said, oh, we feel so sorry for you. You're like luggage in your parents' call. God didn't call you. God called your mommy. Daddy didn't call you. You're just luggage in their calling. Thank you for those looks. I appreciate that. Now, when you're a little girl, a little boy at that age, what in the world does this mean, right? That could be life-changing. So we had to take that one. We talked about that one for years. We reminded them, no, that's not true. You see, out of all the mommies and daddies in all the world, God chose mommy and me to be your mommy and daddy. Not because we're the best, but because we're the best for you. And God knew that we would go and live in France. And so God wanted you to live in France. God wanted you to speak French and have your best friends be French and go to French schools and now call that place home. You see, God's will for your life is what this is all about. It's not just for mommy and daddy's life, it's for you as well. You see, it pleased God that you be born the race that you're born. Please hear me. That you be born female or male. The Word of God says, I want to create a race in my image. We will create, God said, we will create man in our image. And to do that, we must create male and female. Never apologize for being male nor female. Never apologize for being born in America or born in Russia or born in Iran or born. No, it's by the will of God. All in God's plan for your life. Application number 3. Know that God has positioned you to make a difference in your world. My second daughter, Allison, of course, speaks French, as I told you. She went to volunteer at the Pregnancy Crisis Center here in Orlando over by First Baptist. The day she went in to apply to have her interview, they pulled her out of the interview and said, could you help us? She said, sure. What's the problem? So this lady out here has come in, and we don't know what she wants. She only speaks French. My daughter sat with her and learned that she was going to have an abortion, but had come to them for help. What would have happened if no one there spoke French to help her that day? See, God positioned my little girl, Allison, from 2 years of age, preparing her for moments just like that. You see, like Esther, we need to seize the reason for our creation. Our life is not a collection of random events. They're all a part of our creation, our commission, and our calling. So therefore, seize the moment. By seizing the challenging times in which we live, seize the moment by seizing the possibilities of our time. What if God really did bring you into this world for such a time as this? What if God, through you, intends to bring deliverance to nations like Esther? Or maybe just to one person like my daughter in that pregnancy crisis center? God's positioning to make a difference. Application number 4. God's working invisibly in the background to help you fulfill your creation, your commission, and your call. I'll remind you again, challenges lie ahead. In 2021, challenges await you. Understood. But don't place your trust in what you see, what you hear, or what you feel. Don't place your trust in what you see, what you hear, or what you feel. Those things may be true or they may not be true. But true or not, they're not the ultimate reality. They're not the ultimate truth of what we're talking about today, that your God is sovereign. He's formed you and directs you in your life by His will and by His love. Remember that even as the Jews were facing destruction, little did they know that God was at work in the background. God was at work in the background, invisibly, silently preparing their deliverance. Little did they know that God had allowed Esther to be raised by Mordecai. Little did they know that God, all those years, prepared her to be queen. Little did they know that God had orchestrated the life of Mordecai to save the life of the king. Little did they know that God would cause the king to forget what Mordecai had done until just the right moment. Little did they know that God would keep the king awake all night and require reading. That it was the hand of God that went in that library with hundreds and hundreds of volumes. And God would direct the hand of the servant to the one volume that told the one story that would require the king to act in the way that he did. On and on and on. Even as the Jews faced destruction, the hand of God was invisibly at work on their behalf. That same hand is at work on your behalf. That can be so hard to see sometimes, though, isn't it? So hard. But God's hand, as invisible as it may be, as silent as His movies may seem to us, they are more real, more true than the news on your TV screen. More real, more true than the news on social media, the newspaper you read, the radio you listen to. If you have to, turn those things off and get back in the Word of God to learn again what is most real, what is most true. Yes, we live in challenging times. Understand that. Yes, the news reports it every day, every day, every day, teaching us to fear the future, to hate each other, separate from each other. But God's Word says no. By the stripes of Jesus Christ, by the stripes of Jesus Christ, by the stripes of Jesus Christ. The cross, the empty tomb, they are the news that define our lives, not the news on your TV screens. And I mean it when I say it. If you have to, turn them off. Get back in the Word to know what's really true in your time. Fifth and finally, know that God is working in you and through you for purposes that are greater than you. Now, this one goes against our American psyche. That's why we need to hear it. We have come to a place in America where each of us thinks it's all about me. Right? It's all about me. Me. It's all about me. But if it were all about you, God would tell us in His Word to get up every day and simply go out and grab all the pleasure, all the treasure we can for ourselves. But see, Esther didn't do that because she saw ahead to the cross. And the cross reminds us it's not all about you and me. It's about purposes greater than us. It's about the glory of God. It's about the strength of His body. It's about the salvation of people who don't yet know Jesus Christ as Savior. Like Esther, the purpose of your creation is more than the life you see in the mirror. The purpose of your day today is not surviving, and it's not your own thriving. God's given you life that He might maximize His glory in your life for the strength of this body and the salvation of many outside the doors. God has commissioned you into your position. Jim is a teacher. Maybe someone else who directs sales at a large firm. Maybe a retired grandmother, a student. Wherever God's commissioned you in life, He's placed you there not just to make money and a living and have a position. He's placed you there, again, to maximize His glory, to build the strength of His body, and bring salvation to those who are yet far from Him. And like Esther, the purposes of your call, They go way beyond this moment, way beyond these times. The purpose of your call is eternal. God has entrusted you and me with the people who live in 2020 and 2021. He's entrusted to you and me this church. He's entrusted to you and me this gospel, this ministry that we have as a church together. And I must remind you that one day each of us will stand before God after this life is over. And he'll remind us of these things this day that we've spoken of. And he'll ask us to give an account of what we've done with our creation, our commission, and our calling. You say, well, you're a preacher. You know, you can do so much more. No. God places each of us where he places us. In that place, by his will and by his love, God uses each of us in great ways. He can even take a little orphan Jewish girl, and he raised her up to be a queen and save nations. The preachers of that day, we don't know their names, but we know the name of Esther. For such a time as this, God has given you life. For such a time as this, I choose to live it. You say amen? Father, in your strong name this day, we choose life. Lord, that's one of my major themes, pro-life. I don't believe in killing the unborn, but Father, neither do I believe in killing teenagers, adults, by simply saying, I have nothing to offer. I'm just a random collection of cells who just happen to come together and be born to these two parents who just happen to be there and just happen to be in Orlando at this time, just happen to be living this life I have. No, Father, I'm pro-life. I believe in the Jeremiah 1:5 principle. Before you formed each of us in our mother's wombs, you knew us. Had to place your hand upon us. You had a dream in heaven one day. You gave that dream a name. You gave that dream life. And here those dreams sit today. But Lord, with this blessing of life also comes responsibility of life. May we today seize the reason for our creation. Why did you give me life? May we seize the reason for our commission. Why do I have this position as a preacher, as the son of divorced parents, as male or female, someone of great wealth, someone who just makes it week to week? What is it of this position I have? My mother is slowly, slowly dying. All I do is hold her hand. Help to make sense of a day, one day at a time. Lord, whatever our position in life, it's not because we're victims of life. It's because you commissioned us into those positions that there your life might be brought into the lives of others. Lord, our calling to each of us is personal. What would God have me to be and to do to serve him in these days, that his glory might be made known to the nations, that I might serve with my brothers and sisters in this church, help them to be strong, healthy, and whole. And Father, how might you use me to bring salvation to nations like Esther, or maybe just to one soul on my street? Father, I pray for this church this day, this church that is always, always so openly embraced my family, myself, loved us, received us among them as family. I pray today that they would truly know who they are. And though we live in challenging times, they would not live in fear of these times. They would not live with self-doubt. They would not live as victims. But they would live as sons and daughters of God. Sons and daughters of God, the dream of God come true. Walk out these doors today to live that way. Spirit of God, now speaking to our hearts individually, I pray. Come to each one. Breathe into us your life. If one today is weary, breathe in. Breathe in divine strength. Even now, reach out and receive from God divine strength, even now. If one is weary, Father, now breathe in your strength. Let them breathe, let them breathe, let them breathe. If today one faces a situation they think to be hopeless, Father, you are our hope. Come now and breathe in hope. Though nothing has changed to their physical eyes, though there is no report that gives tangible evidence of change, may their hearts spring today with hope. Because the ultimate truth reality is not in what we see, hear, or feel. It's in you, Jesus. Breathe in hope, I pray right now. If one lacks wisdom today, we ask of you who give liberally, give now your wisdom. Lord, there's one today, this issue of her creation is so, so strong. She is that young lady who came to my office and said, I'm just the result of a one-night stand. Not that that happened for her, but she feels like her life really has no meaning. She's not connected to her past, and therefore she feels she has no future. Lord, that they come to her and speak to her and call her by this name, call her by the name of Esther. Esther. Esther, you are no orphan. I am your hope. And in you, I have placed my hopes. Through you, hope will come to others. Your life has meaning and purpose. Today, Father, speak to us of a year to come. Day by day, week by week, as we walk through challenges that come, we walk with our eyes firmly fixed upon you, our hearts filled with faith, confident in our God, confident that you walk with us. Thank you, Father. We've been born for such a time as this because you are the God of the time in which we live. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior and our living Lord. And all God's people said together, amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Today, go knowing you are God's Esther for our time. Be encouraged as you go in Jesus' name.